Let's open in God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll read the chapter together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, let them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Our text this morning is verses 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. As we come to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, we have before us this morning these two short verses. And as I thought about these verses and what they are saying, I came to realize this, that they really capture the theme of the entire book, and they are really the concluding exhortation of the book. They're a summary of everything from a certain point of view of what Paul has said in this entire epistle. Earlier on, as we worked through the epistle, I pointed out several times that this book is about ecclesiology, that is the doctrine of the church, and particularly about practical ecclesiology, that is the organization of the local church and life in the local church and life for the church in the world. And Paul addresses many weaknesses at Corinth in this book in order to direct them in practical ecclesiology. And Paul's aim in doing that throughout this book, the book is really summarized in these two verses, which say two things to us: stand firm and act in love. Stand firm and act in love. Now there is in verse 13 an unmistakable military tone. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And the apostle is, as it were, giving in this quick burst of commands the final marching orders for the church at Corinth. And we should think of this morning as our final marching orders. We've gone through this book. It's been a long book and a long study of this book. And you probably don't remember everything that was said. But now here this morning is what we need to remember at the end of it. Something like a coach. He has a team. And before the players go onto the court, he gives them a couple of quick admonitions or commands. Yes, they've done training and they've done all kinds of other intensive practice, but now these are the few things. Stand firm. Act in love. Now we recognize verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity as one of the important themes in this book. The church at Corinth was divided. And the apostle writes a whole memorable chapter on the theme of love, not just to magnify the idea of love, but as a rebuke to Corinth to call them to act in love. And that's what verse 14 is saying again. Now, as we look at these two verses, 13 and 14, you see that there are five admonitions. But we shouldn't think of this as five separate admonitions, but more two admonitions. Verse 13 is saying one thing, and it's this: stand firm. Stand firm in the battle. And then verse 13, and then verse 14 adds to that, do this in love. So two really exhortations: stand firm and stand firm in love. This morning, let's look at those two verses under the theme standing firm or standing fast in love. Let's notice first the necessary admonition, second the necessary manner, and then third, the necessary mindset. The necessary admonition is those four things that are said in verse 13. The necessary manner is the way of love, verse 14. And then the necessary mindset we will come to in the third point of the sermon. The admonition of verse 13 consists of four commands. Watch ye, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong. Four commands that are necessary for the church at Corinth, because these four things address specific and outstanding weaknesses in the church at Corinth. First, he says, watch ye. We're called here to vigilance. 22 times in the New Testament, this verb is used in reference to the Christian, and it's a call to be awake and to be alert. And this call is not to physical awakeness and awareness, but it's to spiritual alertness. Be aware. Be aware. Understand what's going on around you. Be able to evaluate it over against the Word of God and the times in which we live. Be alert to the enemy. And be alert to what the enemy is doing to seek to undermine and to attack the Christian life and the church. The opposite to this watchfulness is to be asleep or to be tired and lethargic or to be drunk. And the Bible uses all three of those ideas, sleep, lethargy, and drunkenness, to describe a spiritual attitude in which the Christian or the church may be still going through the motions, but without any awareness, without any spiritual knowledge, with a tolerance for everything that goes on, with an ignorance of what God's Word says. Watch ye. Now we can think of this as a military thing. In the military there are guards, and I want to contrast here two guards. There's the guard who's just a sentry that's more of a tourist attraction. I haven't been to London, but you go to London and here are their red-dressed soldiers, and they're kind of an icon on the street corners and outside the gates of the palace. They look good. And as they stare off into space, you wonder, is there anything going on behind those eyes? Is this guard actually seeing anything? You wave your hand in front of their face and they don't flinch. And so in 1982, a man walked past the guards, climbed up the wall of the Buckingham Palace, and was sitting on the Queen's bed and talking to her. I want to contrast that to what you see when the United States President comes to town and he's got his Secret Service. And there are men dressed in common clothes. They're certainly not there as a tourist attraction. And with their dark glasses and their little headphones, they're alert. They know what they're looking for. And they're searching the crowds. They're scanning. We're called here to watch, to be vigilant as Christians, not just to as it were, be on show, but to be alert as guards, to watch. Now, when the New Testament used this word to call us to watchfulness and to describe the Christian, there are especially three areas that we are called to be watchful. The first is personal. Watch against temptation. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 42, in Mark 14, verse 38, Mark 14, 38, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. In 1 Peter 5, we are called to be sober and to be vigilant, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have to watch against temptation and watch against the enemy, the devil. And when we're not alert, the devil and the enemy will take advantage of that. And because temptation begins and comes to us not merely from the external, we also need to watch our own hearts, watch ourselves, guard our hearts, watch what the intake is that feeds our hearts through our ears and our eyes. Watch ye. Be sober. Be vigilant. Is that personal watch against temptation. The second area that we're called to watch is eschatological. That is, we are to watch for the day of Jesus Christ and for the return of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives to us in the Scripture many signs of His coming. The idea isn't this, that we simply look to the clouds and watch to see if Jesus is coming on the clouds today, but that we're alert to everything that's going on around us. The signs in the church and in the creation and in the nations and the affairs of the nations that tell us that Jesus Christ is coming. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 42, that we don't know the day or the hour, so we must watch. And in Matthew 25, He gives the parable of the 10 virgins and concludes it with that exhortation to watch. And He means especially this, that we have to not become so engrossed in this life that we become dull to the circumstances around us that tell us that Jesus Christ is on His way, that He's coming. That we not be caught up with life and its pleasures and possessions so much that we're not paying attention anymore to eternal realities. So watch. Watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. And the opposite, of course, is that we sleep. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 says, let us not sleep or be drunken, but let us watch. The third area is personal watching and eschatological watching. And the third area that the New Testament describes or calls us to watch is ecclesiastical. That is, the church must be watching. The church must be alert. Acts chapter 20, Paul comes to the church at Ephesus and he's giving them, as it were, final exhortations. He says to them in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." He says, verse 29, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." Watch. So what are we watching for? False teaching. False teaching that comes not only from without, but that sometimes arises within the church. And that's always a danger for the church. And this is exactly what had happened at Corinth. Chapter 15, verse 12. "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And because they weren't watching in Corinth, Satan had gotten a foothold in the congregation. And that foothold had come not only in the form of false teaching, but there was division in the congregation over personalities. They had a very carnal view of the church and of gifts in the church. They emphasized the wrong things, the external things. There was sin in the church permitted in the congregation with incest, sin in the marriages in the congregation. They took each other to the law courts. They didn't consider each other in the Lord. And Satan had gotten a foothold because they weren't watchful. So the command comes to the church. Watch, watch. And when it comes to ourselves, it's very important for us to remember this, that we are the most vulnerable when we think we are the least vulnerable. We are the most vulnerable when we're unaware of our vulnerability. When we're not alert, when we're not watching, when we think we stand. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." We're called to be vigilant, to be watchful. And there's a warning there to the church, especially against the spiritual pride in which the church thinks that it has arrived somehow. We think we've got it theologically, for example, or we think we've got it as far as godliness and Christian conduct goes. And we start to live comparatively to others and we think to ourselves, "I'm there, I'm strong, I've got it together, we've got it together." And then we are the most susceptible and the most vulnerable. So watch ye, be alert. That was important for Corinth, and of course is important for us as well. The second exhortation, stand fast in the faith. And what the apostle has in mind here is a stability in the face of opposition. In chapter 15, verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." Unflinching in the face of opposition. Psalm 78 verse 9 says of Ephraim that they turn back in the day of battle. We're called here to go forward in the day of battle, to have tenacity and perseverance. You notice in the verse that that's modified with the phrase in the faith, stand fast in the faith. The faith here is not the faith of trusting, but it's the faith of believing, or the faith, the content, which is the content of what we believe, the faith of truth. The faith once delivered to the saints, Jude chapter 3, or the faith, Philippians 1 verse 27, in which we're called to stand fast and strive together for the faith of the gospel, that is doctrine, the content of the teaching of the scripture. That's what the apostle has in mind here when he says, stand fast in the faith. Corinth faced false teachers. They wanted to distort the truth. They wanted to dilute the truth. They want to deny fundamental truths like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in that undermine the whole Christian comfort and the whole Christian knowledge of forgiveness of sins and salvation and deliverance. And the apostle says, no, you stand fast in the faith. And do that in the face of opposition. We can think here of the example of the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on the day when the multitude of all the important people in the kingdom was called to bow down before the great 90-foot image of the king. And they stood. They stood in the faith because they believed this very important truth. There is one God. And we must not make graven images and bow down to them. And they stood in the faith. And in that truth, they stood in the face of opposition. They were even thrown into the fire. They stood strong. And they were strong because there with them in the fire was the Son of God. And the important thing that must be emphasized here is that for the church and for believers to stand fast in the faith, they must be taught in the faith. Preaching must be instruction. It must be instructional. It must be, as to its content, doctrinal, so that we as believers are prepared to stand fast and to be watchful, to stand and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So watch ye, stand fast in the faith. The third exhortation here, and notice these are military in their tone. The third one, quit you like men. Literally this means to be manly or to be manlike or to act or behave like men. We would say today, man up. That's the idea. And of course, it's not speaking only to men. Some have taken this text and they come and they preach it to men. Men, man up. Certainly that's an important application in a day when men are feminized. That's not the admonition here. The admonition here is to all. And the admonition here is specifically to the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. And we're called to a manly behavior in the church. What is that? Well, two things. Courage and maturity. Courage and maturity. And they go together. Courage is the spiritual ability and virtue to do what is right regardless of the opposition. And over and again, the Bible calls us to courage over against being timid and afraid. Think of Israel going into the promised land of Canaan, the parting words of Moses, and then the words that came to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Be strong and have a good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that exhortation to strength, to fearlessness in the face of the enemy carries over into the New Testament. The battle is the Lord's. God is on our side. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans chapter 8. So be strong, be courageous. Because God is the victory. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The Lord with me, I will not fear. We sang earlier, Psalter number 317. The Lord with me, I will not fear, though human might oppose the Lord my helper, I shall be triumphant over my foes. We have the victory. This is the victory of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, be strong, be courageous. And what's important for us to realize here is that militarily, courage is more than rhetoric. Courage is more than words. You can talk up yourself and talk down the enemy, but that's not courage. So I read these books about the trenches of World War I. And these troops are coming in like cannon fodder by the thousands. And the new ones would arrive. And they'd be all full of brave talk until they faced the fire. They're rattled to the core. And their companions and friends died around them. And they realized that true courage is not talking up yourself and down the enemy. True courage requires maturity, doesn't it? And that was one of the issues in Corinth that the apostle has had to address repeatedly. Chapter 14, verse 20, be not children in understanding. Chapter 4, verse 14, I have to warn you as sons or as children. Chapter 4, verse 21, should I come to you with a rod? That's the way you have to deal with children. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says he had to deal with them as with children, because what was going on? I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. What was going on in Corinth was childish behavior that was full of talk, and that lacked maturity. They squabbled with each other like children. And so he comes to love in chapter 13. And he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Courage and maturity. Not just brave words, but tenacity and perseverance. A mature perspective. Military, and you see how they fit together. Watch, stand fast, be courageous, be mature. And then fourth, he says here, be strong, be strong. Now this verb is in the passive, and it means literally be strengthened, be strengthened. Why would it be in the passive? When he's giving us commands that call us to activity. Well, because he wants us to know and he wants us to remember as we go forward in the battle that we cannot strengthen ourselves, that our strength is in the Lord. That was Psalm 124, which we sang from Psalter number 353. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we had been consumed. And so Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says that we can only be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's our strength. Not in ourselves. In fact, our greatest weakness is this, that we think we're strong in ourselves. Here's strength. It is to recognize our own weakness. That's strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then God's grace strengthens most. In our weakness, we depend on God. And then we are strong. The strength here, of course, is not physical, but spiritual. That means it's an internal strengthening that comes by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God, and that comes through dependence on God and His Word, prayer and meditation. And this strength looks nothing like the strength of the world. In fact, the world would judge it as weakness. The Apostle has talked about that earlier in the book as well, chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so he says in chapter 2 that when he came to them, he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Here's our strength, not in ourselves, but in the recognition of our own insufficiency and weakness. You feel weak? to face the enemy of sin? Do you feel weak to deal with the theological arguments that might be brought against your faith? Well, there's our strength, isn't it? We turn to the Lord and we depend on Him. Be strengthened, he says in the passage. Be strengthened. And again, what a necessary word for Corinth, who gloried in themselves and thought that they were strong. Chapter 4, verse 8, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last." And the apostles making a contrast here between who Corinth thinks they are, rich and strong, and the reality of who he is as an apostle. He says the apostles were set forth, appointed to death, made a spectacle to the world and to angels and men, fools for Christ. He says, "Ye are wise, we are weak. Ye are strong, ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." And he's saying, here are the strong in the Lord. So be strengthened. Spiritual strength is the recognition of my personal weakness, inability, sin, emptiness, so that I depend on the Lord. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Are you watching? Are you alert? Or is it just a show? Are you standing firm in the faith, in the truth of God's Word, rooted in Him? Or is it just words? Are you acting like men, mature, or squabbling, petty? Are you strengthened in the Lord in your weakness? It's a necessary word, not just for Corinth, but for us, because we're liable to slumber, to falter, to fear, to be afraid, or to depend on our own strength. So here's the word, the marching orders. Here's what Corinth needs to hear as the apostle comes to the end of his time with them. Stand fast in the faith. Watch ye. Quit you like men. Be strong. But then in verse 14, he gives another command, a fifth one, which is no less necessary. In fact, the apostle breaks the flow of the sentence so that this fifth one stands alone, stands by itself. In a sense, we could say it is not just equally important to the others, but it's as important as the others put together. And so he says in verse 14, "Let all your things be done with charity." And in this, he doesn't just repeat a theme in the book that he's been coming back to again and again, but he seeks to address the main temptation that faces those who, with a military mindset, live the Christian life and stand fast and are strong. The temptation is not pride, but the temptation is a neglect of the Christian duty of love. Let all your things, all the things you do, be done in charity. And what he means to say is this, that if you're watchful, but you don't have love, if you stand fast in the faith, but you don't have love, if you're courageous and mature like men, but you don't have love, if you are strong, but you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing.
Knowledge puffs up. Charity edifies. Or chapter 13. Though I understand all mysteries, and though I have all faith to remove mountains, though I have all knowledge, I have not love, it profits me nothing. When he says, quit you like men, he's not looking for self-assertion, aggressiveness, but the strength that shows itself in a personal humility and a tender love. The strength that shows itself in personal humility and tender love. Let all your things be done in love. All in love. Love is the curry that permeates the dish. Love is the sugar that dissolves in the entire cup of bitter coffee. When we're fighting for the truth, we're to love. When we're rebuking and admonishing, we are to love. When we stand fast, we are to love. And as we've seen before in this epistle, and that comes out in this verse, love is not just a feeling. Love is not just an activity, but love is a behavior. Let all your things be done in charity, done in love. And when we looked at chapter 13, what did we observe in the middle verses? Verses 4 through 7, 15 verbs. Love is an activity. Love is presented there as a conscious act of the will. In love, we make a decision to be patient. We make a decision to be kind. We choose not to be envious or proud. We don't rejoice in the sins of others, but we rejoice in the truth that edifies. We bear all things. We believe the best about others. We hope the best for them. We endure their weaknesses. Love is a behavior. Do all things, all your things, in love. This is what we need as we stand fast. Now, what a necessary admonition, because so often as we stand for what is right, we want to set that over against love. And we sometimes will justify sinful attitudes and behaviors and words in the name of truth. And we think that the truth somehow is more important than love. And then rather than following the way of love as Jesus has set it out, for example, in Matthew 18, if your brother has offended you, go to him. We say, oh, but in the name of truth, I can spread this. The apostle strikes a balance, a necessary balance between truth and love. Without the truth, you fall into fluffy sentimentalism, but without love, you become a theologian who's a monster. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. They mustn't be set up against each other. You mustn't say, they're for love and I'm for truth, or they're for truth and I'm for love. No, there should be a beautiful blend of the two in the Christian. Because in love for God, we love His truth, and in love of His truth, we love others. The two go together. Love is the softening principle, isn't it? It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness, our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps us humble and gentle, mature. It keeps our right living from becoming a self-righteous smugness. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming an obstinate dogmatism in which we are unteachable and proud. Let all your things be done in love. The curry, the sugar. Those are the two things that the church at Corinth needs. Verse 13, sound doctrine. Verse 14, love. Truth
and love, the pillars on which the church stands. And the mindset that's necessary, the mindset that's necessary is really what's set forth in Jesus' great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God means that we love His truth. Loving the neighbor means that we speak the truth in love. That mindset we could summarize in one word, humility. Humility. This is the mindset of the Christian soldier, humility, in which living before the majestic God, he's humble. He's dependent because he realizes his weakness. That's the mindset of the Christian soldier. And that mindset of humility will not only make him stand fast, but have humility in his relationships. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we have been consumed. Be strong in the Lord. When the apostle here calls the church to stand fast in love, he doesn't call believers, he doesn't call you and me to muster up strength and courage within ourselves. He doesn't even call us here to draw on this love from within ourselves, as though it's some kind of emotional resource that we have. No, this strength and this love come through the cross and the gospel. They come through prayer and dependence on God and His Word. They come by the work of the Spirit and the grace of God through continual meditation on the gospel and our salvation. And that meditation on the gospel, that love for the gospel, is what's going to motivate us to stand fast in the truth. And it's also going to be what brings us to a humble love. God has loved me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And as He's loved me, and as He's forgiven me, I will love and I will forgive. And I love that truth. I will stand fast in that truth and in the experience of the grace, the sovereign grace of God, my Savior, to me a sinner. Humility, steadfastness, and love will be the result. May God grant it. Amen.